Here and worship with you this morning already in song. I had to think of the difference. In Ukraine, often we sing minor hymns and some really minor hymns to my ear, at least. I didn't grow up singing many of those. And our Sunday morning service is well filled if we have maybe 25 people there. I'm used to speaking to a few people, and I'm also used to having someone stand beside me as I speak. And so it's a little difficult. It takes a little bit to get readjusted to this and knowing how much to prepare for. But Resurrection Day is one of my favorite day of the year, my favorite of the holy days. And I guess I have a question for you. What does Resurrection Day mean to you? If there were no Resurrection Day, how much would it change your faith? It seems to me that we often major on the death of Jesus Christ, which is very important. But the resurrection is no less important in my mind. It's all part of a story. It's God's word is a story. We often tend to go to the Word of God looking for information. And there's lots of information there, but it's telling a story. And if we miss a story, we miss a lot of depth, I believe. And one of the ways, so the Word of God was written as Eastern meditation literature, by and large. It's not a math textbook. It's not science. I mean, there's science in there, of course. There's all kinds of things in there. But it was meant to be read and meditated on, and not just read quietly, but read aloud. You might not even have the word. You might not even have had a chance to have the Word of God in your home. You would have listened to it, and then you're supposed to think about it, and think about it. You're supposed to load it in your mind and think about it. But then, as you listen to other parts of the story, you're supposed to remember if there are connections from one story to another. Sometimes there's words, sometimes there's phrases, sometimes there's actions that are repeated from one story to another. And these stories are connected. And you're supposed to think about these things. Now, why would he have said it this way? Why does this story connect to that story? How does the first story explain the second one? How does the second story explain the third one or the last one? They're all connected. It's the Word of God, but it all leads to Jesus Christ. So what does the resurrection mean to you? I'd like to start off by reading a verse from Revelation chapter 21. Verse 5, now this is when it tells us he saw the new heaven, new earth come down, and God was there. Where? In heaven? No, he was on the earth with his people. That's where God is in this new heaven and new earth. And then God is sitting on the throne. He says he's going to wipe away all tears, no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain. All those things have passed away. But then he says, behold, I am making all things new. In King James, it says, behold, I make all things new. But some other translations say, behold, I am making all things new. And that was a new way of looking at it for me. And a question comes to me, if God says, I am making all things new, it must mean that there is a start time to that. When does God start? When will he start making all things new? Or has he already started making all things new? John chapter 20, one of my favorite chapters of Scripture. It's a garden story. And if you notice in your Bible, if you start taking note, there are different garden stories. And I think many of them, if not all, are connected. They're telling a story. So here in John chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 15. It's Mary in the garden, and Jesus was standing there, and she didn't know who it was. Jesus said to her, John 20, verse 15, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, why would Mary think he's a gardener? We say, well, he's in the garden. or she's in the garden. Yeah, right, of course. She's in the garden. I submit to you, I believe that she thought that Jesus was a gardener because Jesus, in his resurrected form, was who he was designed to be. Who was man created to be? What was man created to be? Man was created to be a gardener, right? That was what Adam was created to be. And Eve was created to help him be a gardener. What do gardeners do? Gardeners make a safe place for life to flourish, for new life, for the weak, for the poor, for the broken down. Gardeners make a safe place for that to not only live, but flourish. That's what men were designed to be. And women were designed to help him. Now, is the help of any less importance? No, it is not. But that is what God created man and woman to be. In the garden, and I believe with all my heart that the Garden of Eden was a small place in this big world, and it was supposed to grow and grow and grow and grow until it eventually covered the whole world, I think. What does biblical ruling look like? That's what Adam was told to do, have dominion, to rule. What does that look like? It looks like a place where the strong gives of himself for the weak. And if you want to know more about what it looks like, just read what Jesus did. Follow what Jesus did, what he said. People that were outcasts of society loved Jesus, and they were attracted to him. And the closer we get to that, the more the outcasts, the ones that aren't tolerated in society, the more that we're like Jesus, the more they will want to be part of a community like this. That's what it looks like to garden, I believe. There's, for instance, in our little village where we live, there are many little children. There are many who have alcoholic parents, and there's two little girls especially that on Sundays, most Sundays, the Mennonites have these two little girls. There are two staff girls collect them. The one girl, she's 8 years old, her dad committed suicide, and her mother is an alcoholic, and the children were taken away from her because she couldn't take care of her children for a while. And the other little girl, she's 7 years old, and her mom decided she doesn't want her anymore, so she dropped her off at Andy's place and left the village. But for a couple hours at least, these little girls get to come to church, they get to come to our places for lunch, and they play with Legos, they play with dolls, they just really, it appears to me like they really enjoy that time. And for a little bit, they're in a safe place, where we hope life can flourish. That's what men and women of God were designed to do. Make that safe place. It doesn't take guns. It doesn't take missiles. It does not make a safe place. It makes it unsafe. Sacrificial love is where safety is, I believe. Jesus here was what what mankind was always intended to be, I believe. A gardener. Just before this, you have Mary going into the garden, and she's lamenting that someone isn't where he was supposed to be. It reminds me of another story of where God went into a garden, and he lamented because someone wasn't where they were supposed to be. Verse 17, Jesus says to Mary, "Touch me not." Why did he say that? I don't know. I really don't know. But I would like, as I think of another story, I think of a story where the woman said, "We're not allowed to touch that fruit." And when they did, they were sent out of the garden. But here, Jesus said, "Don't touch me." Then he says, "Go out of the garden and tell my disciples." So it seems to me almost like we're getting a retelling of the creation story. And if that's the case, I think we should take note. There's a lot more than just the new creation story being told here. But I love how John portrays it. In the evening, Jesus is with his disciples. Verse 22, he says, I'll read verse 21. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, what did he do? What did God do? What did Jesus do? He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Seems to me what we're getting is a story. I wonder if this is the beginning of new creation. You don't have to believe me, but I'm convinced that it is. And I'll give you a few more hints. In John chapter 21 is the fish story. And it's, I think, a kind of a strange story. And I still don't understand all of it, or maybe much of it. But here, Jesus tells the disciples to fish, to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And then it says in verse 6, they cast therefore, now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Now that sounds like a fish story. Yeah, they caught a lot of fish. And then we go on in verse 11, and it says, Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of what? Great fish. Fish story, that's how you tell them. Big fish. So why the emphasis on this? On the multitude of fish, on great fish? There were 153 caught. I don't know for sure. That's a number that I don't know. I don't know why it's there. I've heard different explanations, none of them that really felt like it touched my heart. But why this? Did you ever read Ezekiel 47? I'm sure you have. But in verse 9, it talks about, or there in Ezekiel 47, it talks about a river that flows out, and wherever it flows, it heals. And then it gets into the sea, even the salt sea, and it heals that. And what happens when that river starts flowing? It says that the river shall come, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish. Imagine that. And verse 10 talks about where they're going to catch them. And then it says, they shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to all their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. And in my mind, these stories are linked because of the emphasis on certain words. And this is a story from Ezekiel chapter 47 where the river of life has flowed out. There was a time coming, God said, that river of life would start to flow, and wherever it would flow, it would heal. And in my mind, one of the reasons the fish story is here is because they're telling us it has started, it has begun. New life is flowing out from God, from the throne, and wherever it touches, it heals. One more verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are new creation. But it's not supposed to, we're not just new creation just so we can be new creation, but we are new creation so the river of life can flow through us and touch people and bring healing wherever there's a community of God's people. And that's why we're here. That's why we do what we do. To be that river of life flowing out, touching and healing the world. One little bit at a time. One little girl, one little boy at a time. One old person, whoever it is, one at a time. It is God, not us, but it's God flowing through us. Let's be that river of life. And that's what new creation in part means for me. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, thanking you for your love. Thank you for Jesus who came, who showed us how to live, how he gave his life, and how you brought him forth from the dead. And you have promised to do that for everyone who follows Jesus. And we look forward to that time. But Father, for now, we desire to be faithful in following you right where we are. We pray that others could be drawn to you because of your love and your light that is in us and you want to show to the rest of the world. Bless the community of faith here and bless the ministry as they lead out, each one in the congregation doing their part to show your love to those around us. Father, I pray that you bless the remainder of the service as well, the preaching of your word. And Father, I pray that you could be glorified. We thank you again for Jesus. In his name, amen.